Thank you for tuning in to the Voice of the American Readout for this special presentation. Join us every Sunday evening at 8 p.m. Pacific for the weekly John Jacob Schmidt Show, covering news and issues that affect all liberty-loving, God-fearing patriots. Broadcasting from the Free Zone, this is Radio Free Readout. Radio Free Readout begins in 5, 4, 3, 2.
Welcome, Redoubters, Patriots, Partisans. It is so good to have you with us. I missed you guys over the last week, but it has been a blessing. This is episode 1426, and as you just heard Codename Anya say, this is a special presentation. Now, we originally had announced that we are not going to be on the air on the 6th of July, this evening. Hey, did you guys have a good Independence from Tyranny Day? Good, good. We did too. We are rejuvenated. Lots of things on the agenda. But last week, we aired a couple of speeches as a special presentation because even though I had planned on airing last week, we got out of there way too late. And next year, I'm going to have to just plan more realistically. We thought we were going to be back at the Readout Ranch by probably 4 o'clock in the afternoon last week, and it didn't happen. We got home like at 11. We were on the road, and I actually stopped. We stopped and got something to eat, and I checked with the Wi-Fi. I checked my emails, and I saw, oh, I'm missing Dragnet. Oh, I'm missing Gunsmoke, and now where are you? Where's what happened? Okay, so I had to put a little announcement up there that we're running way behind. I'm trying to get out of there and talking to people and meeting people, and it was just a blessing, but it wasn't realistic for us to be able to broadcast. So what I did was actually Monday evening, I uploaded two speeches. The one that I gave, and I was the keynote speaker on Saturday evening at the God and Country Celebration at Marble. And then followed by, and it was a privilege to share the stage with Representative Matt Shea from Washington State, a great friend and a great patriot and a godly man and someone that we just need a lot more of. So we tag teamed the stage, and it was great. It was very invigorating for everyone, and we lit some fires, which is what's necessary right now. We have to light some fires. One thing that Representative Matt Shea that hit me said that really hit me was that you've got to know you're in a fight before the other guy. If you don't realize you're in a fight and the other guy does, you're in trouble. And so we want the patriots to realize that we're in a fight. You look around. We'll look at the headlines. We're not even going to do news and commentary today. I just wanted to make a couple quick announcements and say hi to you guys just because I miss you guys. Thank you and God bless you guys so much for your support, for being there, for saying, hey, we're there anyway, even though you were a jerk and you were on the road and you didn't broadcast. And no, I'm only kidding. You guys, your support has just been overwhelming. And so right back at you. But this is a team effort, right? We're all in this together. And we're working on this fight to preserve Americanism. So sometimes things happen. And this week, we weren't going to be on the air, but I just couldn't stay away. I had to say hi to let you guys know everything's going great. And also let you know that the partisans who work, I mean, you're all partisans. You should be anyway. There is no nonpartisanship around here. you better be a partisan. Or move along, because this is the day, the day's coming where you're going to just have to pick sides. You want freedom or do you want tyranny? And you want godlessness or do you want to reap his blessings? That's what's going to come down to. So, partisans, many of you partisans actually help hands-on with Radio Free Readout. And everyone took a break this week because we've really been working overtime, but we are rejuvenated and re-energized. We are going to be hitting the ground running this week. We have lots of Amron Core memberships to process. You've not been forgotten. And of course, you guys already knew that because Codename Pauly01 already put all the announcements. Hey, we're stepping back. We're taking a break. It's kind of scattered to the four winds and with our respective families and friends and activities. So we're going to be taking off or picking up right where we left off. And we know we got a fight ahead of us. We have a task ahead of us. There's a mission. And we're all fully engaged. So thank you for your patience. And I wanted to put something up as a special presentation tonight. This is Pastor Shahram Haydian. We've interviewed him before. He and I have spoken many times and spent some time together this last weekend. He's become a very, very dear friend. What a great man. But there's something special about this man. He has a heart like the Black Robe Regiment from the founding fathers, the pastors from those days. And he has a patriot's heart. And he has a message. He had a message last Sunday that was the sermon about Esther, but it's with a twist, probably one you haven't heard before. I'd be surprised if you had. If you have, well then, blessings on you for being able to sit in front of a pastor who has a patriot heart. He ties the story of Esther in with the patriot message and where we are today. Very well done, very passionate, and I always love listening to him. I wanted to share this with you guys. As we come out of this Independence Day celebration, from the week away now from the God and Country celebration, and entering into the season that we're going into as Christian patriots, as God-fearing people, we need to strengthen each other. We need to edify each other, and we need to draw strength from one another and encouragement. And this is just a very encouraging message from a very encouraging man of God. So there it is. Now, I got a quick question. I have a question that was emailed to me, and I want to address it real quickly. Hope you guys are getting all ready for T-Rex 2014. We are going to be working on that this week. We are finishing up Comms Up 2. We're in the very final stages of wrapping that up. We're going to have that done and FedExed off to the Summer of Survival online preparedness seminars that are airing every Tuesday night and every Thursday night. Hope you guys are, I know a lot of you guys are following that. And so Comms Up 2 will be airing next week, a week and a half from now. So we'll be reminding you guys of that next week when we do a full episode and get right back into the groove again with normal broadcast production and so on. This is a letter that I got. It says, I know you probably answer this question 50 times a week, but I do not currently live in the Redoubt area. I would love to participate to whatever level I could, however. Your recent shows on God and this country have resonated like a bell in me. Thanks for what you folks do, and please keep your heads high and the broadcasts coming. You are reaching people. Please let me know what the process would be for a non-redoubter to join and what I can do to help. Thanks. Okay. First of all, we do get a lot of letters just like this. So thank you. Also, your sentiments are shared by many, many people. I've gotten an overwhelming amount of support and letters of encouragement from people on the keynote speech that I gave last Saturday evening at God and Country. Thank you guys for your outpouring of support and your encouragement. And I meant every word of it. I was really just speaking from the heart, as you all know. You don't have to be living in the Redoubt area to be a patriot. There are also other patriot pockets around the country as well that people are gravitating toward. What you could be doing to participate right now, if you are outside of the American Redoubt and you're not in close proximity, then there are a few things that you can do to help. First of all, prayer. We need your prayer. We need protection. We need wisdom. We need discernment. We are reaching the point in the career of Radio Free Redoubt. This is where they don't care about you. They ignore you. They're not spying on you. They don't. There's 1,001 voices out there, all talking about down with tyranny and pro constitution. Yay, go! But it's when you start to become effective, that's when you get their attention. And so we have to be prepared for that, because we are right at that tipping point where our effectiveness, we have to expect, is going to start getting some people's attention. So we have to expect that we're going to be attacked, and to what level, we don't know. But you know what? If we have his protection, that can confound and blind and confuse the enemy or make him just completely overlook us for a while. So that's a big one. Now, how can you also participate? You have a lot of eyes and ears out there in the listening audience. If you see something, say something. If you see some type of tyranny, if you see training or indoctrination or anything that contributes to the police state, anything that points to more evidence of the erosion of our liberties and Americanism, if you find articles and coverage of things that are going on in your communities, pass that along. Because we need fresh new testimonies and evidence, for the naysayers. We need to be able to point and say, and we have to, like Pastor Hadian said, we have to articulate our grievances. When they say, oh, what's wrong? You guys crying about tyranny. Oh, where's the tyranny? Where are you guys being tyrannized? We need to be able to say, oh, so glad you asked. Well, there's this, and there's this, 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 and this, and this, and this, 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 right down the line. Now that's page one. And then flip the page. We have to, like our founding fathers, we must be able to articulate our grievances. So please help be the eyes and ears and help document that. The other thing that you can do, no matter where you are, is keep score. Identify the patriot leaders that have the same spirit in them as the founding fathers. And look for this among your businessmen, your clergy, and your elected officials, and your community leaders, and those in your church. We need to identify the collaborators who are helping bring about this destructive globalist statist system that's leading to the destruction of our nation. We need to know who those are, and we need to know who the good guys are that are in the right fight. So we know who to back up and get behind. And so we also know who the bad guys are when they try to deceive the masses. We can inform others and say, no, this guy over here he's bad. You don't want to follow his solution. When they come forward with a solution, I have an idea. You can say, wait, hold on. This guy's got a bad track record, and this is why. And here, we need to keep score. Okay, so do that no matter where you are. The conservative leaders, whether it's your pastor, whether it's a local businessman, somebody on your school board or city council or county commissioners, when the patriot leaders try to step up to preserve Americanism and remind the tyrants of the Constitution and other restraints against them, they are going to be demonized. They're going to be isolated. They are going to be marginalized. And the Saul Alinsky tactics destroy them, right? So they're going to need you and other people in your community to be informed and to back them up. So they will back you up when you need them to step forward on your behalf. Those are the things you can be doing right now. Try to inform others who will listen. And then if they won't, or they want to chastise you because you're aware of what's going on in our country, just walk away from them. Don't try to beat your head against the wall trying to convince people to wake up. Just be there for those, because people are waking up all the time at an increasing pace. Be there ready to take those guys under your wing who are waking up. Just be there and be prepared and ready for them. Okay, so they have an action plan. So you can give them guidance and help calm them down, because when people first awaken to what's really happening in our country, they go into freak out mode, and you need to calm them down, remind them to look to the Lord and not be living fearfully. And if they are going to fear anything, they should fear the Lord and not fear man. So there's my advice. No matter where you are, these things apply to you universally. Now, a lot of you, finally, I'll leave this, answer this, this listener letter with this one final thought. This is what I hear from a lot of people, and I tried to cover in one of the many things I wanted to cover in last week's speech. And that is that a lot of you are trying to get relocated to the American Redoubt. And a lot of you also say, but if everything goes down and our country just melts down before we can get relocated, we're headed there. We're going to be headed your way. That's what they're telling us. So that tells me we're going to have a very serious patriot refugee problem. This is something that we want to address through the committees, especially with the churches, to start to be prepared for this. But if you can help not be part of the problem as much as possible, we would all appreciate it. If at all possible, for those of you who have the means, please pre-relocate or pre-position things that can sustain you so you will not be a burden on others as much as you can. Because we, in the rebuilding, we are going to need patriots and like-minded people here. You don't want to turn people away, but on the other hand, a lot of you have the means and the capabilities to pre-position with family members, with friends, or get a storage unit, whatever it takes. Do some scouting, get to the American Redoubt, kind of scout out where you think the community might be that's best suited for you, and try to pre-position as much as you can. And that would also help. Anyway, I got a lot more thoughts on that, but these are just some of the main points that really jumped out at me as I read this letter, because he's right. I do get this almost same letter often from listeners. So I hope that helps a lot of you. Okay, guys, I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Hadian from last week at God and Country on Sunday. The story of Esther, but with a patriot message interwoven through it. I hope that you enjoy it. I hope that you inspired by it. And then I'm just going to just let it close out the show from there. And next week for episode 1427, we'll be back on track. This week, wrapping up comms up to processing all the new members, including the Amron Corps members, and more preparations for T-Rex, Teotihuacan Readiness Exercise, the Nationwide Disaster Readiness Exercise, with heavy emphasis on communications. That will be coming up also. This week, we'll be working on all kinds of stuff. So just be keeping us in your prayers, and thank you all for your encouragement and your wisdom, and for all the news and tips and articles and things like that that you guys pass along that helps us in the weeding and sifting through all of the white noise of information that's out there, and stay in the Word. This is John Jacob Schmidt, guys. Have a great and blessed week. And until we see each other again, you have a great night. Turn you over to Pastor Hadian from Truth in Love Project.
All right. Well, as I said, what an honor. I mean, I can't tell you what an honor. This is our first time up to Marble, and I pray that we get invited back again, and we want to be here. And it is just such an amazing thing. I love that word, longevity. That's what it is that we have to be faithful no matter what the circumstances are. Amen? No matter what the circumstances are, we are not to be people who look at circumstances and then evaluate whether we're going to be faithful. In fact, if you have circumstances, if you've been faithful and you have circumstances that are challenging, that's a good sign. Because it means that you're making impact in the kingdom, and the enemy doesn't want to see that. I want to share with you briefly this morning a little bit about our ministry, just very briefly, a little bit about my testimony, as Pastor mentioned, coming from Iran, and then we'll get into the Word of God. And I pray a lot of you have your Bibles with you. so that we can get into the Word. It is your sword, right? You're carrying your sword with you. And in this hour, we're in a battle, are we not? Okay, this is one of the challenges I have traveling around, is that I feel like some of us in the church don't recognize that we are in a battle. And we have to have our sword, our armor on, particularly the Word of God. So our ministry, speaking of the Word, is about speaking the truth in love. The verse that the Lord has put on our hearts is out of Ephesians chapter 4. The fulfilling of the work of the ministry. And remember, he says, so that we are not like children tossed about by the waves of every false doctrine, deceit, scheming, trickery of men. He says, speaking the truth in love, we must attain to the maturity in Christ. So folks, there is no option for political correctness in the body of Christ. So next time, you, like me, if you catch yourself doing that, if you catch yourself saying, well, I don't want to say that because it may offend, say, is it the truth? And then speak it in love. And if we do that, we're going to advance the kingdom, because God's word will not return void, and it will have impact. And so we've been traveling around the country, and by the blessings of the Lord, he's opened doors. And of course, in my story, as Pastor mentioned, I was born in Iran. I left there in 1978 with my family. Left right before the overthrow of the government, right before the revolution happened there. And by the way, the Iranian people, many of them, did nothing. They just sat and thought, the next thing coming is going to be good. It'll be better. It's got to be better than what we had. And yet they were dead wrong. And today in Iran, many young people are asking their parents, why didn't you stand? Why didn't you say something? But later I'm going to give you some good news of how God is working in Iran with the Persian people. That's going to be a theme this morning, okay? The Persian people and how it impacts God's people. But one of the things that happened for us is that we left there and I witnessed my birth country lose its freedoms, lose liberty, that whatever it had. Now we are seeing that by the grace of God, true liberty is coming into Iran. The liberty of Christ. But in our nation, when I came here, we came to America for freedom. We came because of the principles. And by the grace of God, when 15 years ago I became a follower of Jesus Christ, when he called me to follow him, and I knew it was very clear, because coming out of an Islamic background, even though we were more culturally Muslim, the reality was that you were taught that God doesn't have a son. That God is not a father. So when I learned the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that blew my mind. I mean, literally blew my mind. And initially it did offend, meaning that it hurt. And isn't that what Paul said? That the gospel indeed is offensive. I'm trying to tell Christians in this nation, stop worrying about offending people with the gospel. The gospel indeed offends. But the offense that I thought was offense was really the sword of the Spirit piercing my heart in the truth, so I can be set free from the darkness and come into the light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to have courage to be able to share with people in this nation who are hungry and desperate for the truth, and they just don't know it yet. So by the grace of God, when I became a follower of Jesus Christ, of course, I've said this many times, those of you who know my story, under the teachings of Islam, you become an apostate. And that apostasy deserves the death penalty. You're supposed to be killed. So listen, that makes you count the cost right away. You know what I'm saying? I mean, right away, you got to be like, okay, am I really serious about becoming a Christian? Yes, you count the cost. And you also know that 3 days after I became a Christian, I was so excited, I told my parents, and my dad disowned me for a while. Thank God that eventually he came back around somewhat. But we have to count the cost, because to follow Christ is to be everything. This is what is necessary for us as believers. We cannot be 70% in. You can't be partially in. We have to be 150% in, all the way, committed to the very end, even if that is death. As Paul said, to die is to gain. I always tell people, you know, once in a while, I get a threat here and there, you know, for traveling around and speaking on, for example, trying to awake people to what is happening in our nation with Islam and so forth and so on. And people don't like that, you know. And people threaten. And I love a friend of mine who's also a pastor from Iran, former Muslim, always says to me, he said, they always threaten to kill me. And I'm telling you, you're doing me a favor. Do you understand? You're doing me a favor? If you want to take my life, I get to go be with the Lord that much sooner. Why am I afraid? So if we count the cost to the very end, then all of a sudden, I promise you, fear is going to start falling off of you. That's the fear of man. And then the fear of the Lord is going to come in us. And all of a sudden, it won't matter what happens, as long as we're obedient. So by the grace of God, I've been a pastor now for 13 years. And by the way, I never thought I'd do that. Boy, whew. And then God's taken us through journeys. I've been a police officer, been a teacher, been a coach. Some of you may remember I ran for office 2012, this little governor's race thing. But God called us to stand. That race was about standing and bringing the truth. And you see, when truth comes, it divides, doesn't it? Truth doesn't unite if you don't want to unite with God. We say in the church, let's have unity. Unity on what? Unity on compromise? Not going to happen. Unity must come on the truth. And if you don't want to be with the truth, you're not united. So we have to have a right understanding of unity. And so the Lord brought that unity, and we were called to stand in this state and raise a standard. And I praise God what he did, and I praise God what he's continuing to do. And I praise God that I had the amazing opportunity of meeting so many incredible people, so many incredible legislators who stood with us and who stood with God. And that was the most important thing, standing with God. This morning, before I get into our message, I do want to talk about the condition of our nation. Because God talked about the condition of the nations. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 1, when Israel and Judah had become divided, the United Kingdom had become divided into the northern and southern kingdom. And so they were in trouble. They were disobeying God. And in Isaiah chapter 1, God says to them, see, you need to look at your condition. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to look in the mirror and look at the condition and look at what's really happening. And he says to them, you are sick from head to toe. Wow. You have sores all over your body. You don't even realize it. But here's the good news. What does he say to them? But because of a remnant, because of a remnant, you are not like Sodom and Gomorrah. Imagine what America would be if there was not God-fearing people today praying and standing and occupying for his kingdom. But thank God that he raises a remnant. Thank God that he raises a standard and that he is faithful even if we are not. And so, what's the current state of our nation? Well, the number one current state of our nation today is that we are lawless. Why are we lawless? Well, we talk about our laws and how lawmakers break laws and they don't follow laws and how they don't even live by their own laws and all those things. But we are lawless because we have violated God's laws. And if we violate God's laws, then God and heaven declares you to be lawless. And so the only way to become lawful is not by passing one or two legislation bills. It is by returning to the standard of God's laws. We have a nation now, and we have leaders who are operating in such criminality that 15, 20 years ago, they'd already be in prison. And today we're talking about it's just politics. It's just differences of opinion. I beg to differ. We see whether it's Benghazi or the IRS or the five prisoners that were swapped for, you know, our enemies that were swapped. Whether it's Congress not securing our borders, whether it's the fact that, as I said, the Constitution, our founding documents, are no longer important to our people that are running for office. Thank God that we have some that still understand that their oath means something. And here's the other challenge that we have in our nation. Why is our lawmakers, why are our government, why are our media in the state they are? Because our church is in the state that it is in. The worldly church. Notice I'm saying worldly, because there is a true church, folks. In John chapter 4, remember Jesus says, the time will come where the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Not one or the other. Yet the worldly church that is trying to win the approval of the world. You know what God called that, those people in Israel? He called them prostitutes. Because he said, you're trying to win the love of the world when you should be trying to win my love, because I love you, I am your husband, and you are my bride. And yet, our churches are trying to love the world. If we just compromise enough, they'll love us. Is that what we're here for? We are here to please the Father, are we not? And to be obedient. But again, praise God that he's kept the remnant. Praise God that he has a remnant that is standing. Because our churches today, the worldly church, is corrupted. They're inept. They've been neutered. And some of them are being compliant with the will that we see happening in our nation, with the things that we see happening. Now listen, have we not seen this in history before? Have we not seen what the results of that are when the church is neutered and made compliant to the wills of a tyrannical, corrupt government that is lawless against the very laws of God? That does not bode well if we follow history. But again, thank God there's a remnant. Because the nation is sick, but the remnant must stand. You see, we don't have a choice. We don't go by popular opinion. We don't go by polls. We go by the truth of the Word of God. Amen? The problem is we have some in this nation who say they represent the church. For example, let me give you a couple of examples of the worldly church that we see. Just 2 weeks ago, June 23rd, actually that's last week, Presbyterian USA, Presbyterian Church USA, had their annual meeting. And they're representing the Christian community in America, right? They decided that they were going to vote down a bill, a resolution that condemned the killing of babies born alive during abortions, as occurred with notorious abortionist Kermit Gosnell. 78% of the delegates voted down that resolution. They could not vote a resolution in to protect children who were going to be murdered, who were then by the grace of God not murdered, and apparently it's not enough for them to be saved. At the same meeting, they voted by a unanimous margin to allow same-sex marriages and their pastors to perform same-sex marriages. Remember, previously they already voted to allow homosexual pastors, which I don't understand. That's an oxymoronic statement. And they also voted to change the definition. They no longer in their constitution define marriage as a man and a woman, but two people. So they voted to change the word of God. Do you understand what just happened? These so-called Christian leaders are voting they get together in a democratic meeting and they vote to change what God before creation itself had designated. I have created a man and a woman and it is good. And they say, nope, we're going to change that definition. Because why? We need to love our culture. We want to reach our society. And if that wasn't bad enough, what I believe to be the most troubling in a spiritual sense, in the aspect of God's hand upon our nation, is they voted to divest their support of Israel. Which is a trend, an alarming trend that is happening, because over two-thirds of the church now in America believes in replacement theology. There should be no nation of Israel. They have no right to be there. Therefore, it should belong to the Palestinians. Now, listen, I don't want to get into this discussion today, but I will tell you this. Show me in the Bible where it designates Palestine as a nation. But now, show me in the Bible where it gives Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, covenantal control over that land. It belongs to the people of God. And by the way, I will say this to you. Jerusalem doesn't belong to the Jews, doesn't belong to the Palestinians. Jerusalem belongs to God. And may we not turn our backs on his people. But that's what the church is doing in mass in this nation. And listen, it doesn't bode well for nations if they vote or decide to divide the land of Israel. Just look at what happened to Great Britain when in the 1920s they came up with a map when they were plotting what Israel was going to be, and they decided once they got pressure from all the Arab nations, they were going to rechange that map and take away land. And what happened to Great Britain after that time? You remember how big of an empire they were? They got reduced to an island. Because God does not take kindly to us violating his word. We are in a state because the church is in that state. But praise God, there's a remnant. Thank God that just in Isaiah, God said, I have preserved a remnant unto myself, and that remnant is going to be a part of the restoration. That remnant is going to be the part of bringing in and seeing the restoration, and that's what we have to see. Now, I want to ask you this. Do we have eyes to see what is happening in the nation? Do we have ears to hear what is happening in the nation? Where are the watchmen? Thank God for the watchmen. Thank God for Marble. Thank God for the believers that I get to have the privilege of meeting who are seeing and hearing and understanding the times that we're in and understanding the seriousness of why we must be on our faces praying and repenting before our Heavenly Father and asking for his deliverance, which is what we're going to be talking about today. By the way, one more thing that I have to tell you, which is not good news, but I believe God is using it to expose. We have now seen an infiltration of our nation, our government, our schools by socialists, communists, secular humanists, and now Islamists. When the President of the United States 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, on the lawn of the White House, allowed the father of that soldier to come and pray. I don't know if any of you saw that. You can go home and go to YouTube and watch the video. The father who had converted to Islam watches YouTube videos. He's become a convert. He steps on the lawns of the White House and he says, and he prays what's called the Bismillah. The Bismillah is a prayer, is one of three statements that you say in Islam to give a sanctification. It's a sanctification prayer. It's said in every beginning of every book in the Quran except for one chapter, and it means that we are sanctifying this place for their false god, Allah. It's another thing that we're battling in the churches. So many of our churches today are saying, oh, we worship the same God, which is nonsense, but we're seeing this becoming a prevailing issue. Our president, if you watch the video, stood there and he smiled when this prayer was prayed. Now, this is not about the president. This is not about one man. We know that, right? We know that one man is not causing all this. Because we are responsible, are we not? Come on. We are responsible. If we're going to have revival and turn this nation back, we must take responsibility first. We go before God and we don't say, God, you know, fix them. We're doing so good. Fix them. No, we say, God, forgive us. Forgive us that we have not stood. But I tell you, that's a significant moment because it's the first time in the history of our nation that that prayer has been uttered publicly on the lawns of our White House. I'm sure it was done privately inside the White House recently, but it's been now done publicly in public. And the president smiled. Why? Why did he smile? Because he is a Muslim and he tells everybody in the world, I'm a Christian. And how many of my Christian friends said, but he's a Christian. So he says he's a Christian. The aspect is, do we have discernment? Are we not to test the spirits and understand to judge the fruit? And we must look to the fruit of a man who says, I am this, but yet in their actions, they are the opposite. But God is exposing. I believe he's exposing. This is all so that we have eyes to see and ears to hear. So that we wake up. More people wake up every day and go, whoa, 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 whoa. Did I just see what I saw? Yes. Please join the ranks. Come on board. We're going to work together. Let's turn. You guys have your Bibles, right? If you have your Bibles. If you don't, share with a neighbor. We're going to turn to the story of Esther. Listen, we're just getting warmed up. You guys are good, right? Listen, we get, just like I said, about an hour, we just start getting warmed up. The temperature goes up a little bit. You know, the engine starts revving. We start getting warmed up. We're going to start in chapter 3 because I'm going to just hopefully, if you have not read the story of Esther, encourage you to read it. Read the Word of God from beginning to end. Let's not be New Testament Christians. Let's be Bible Christians. Okay, so please understand a little bit of background, okay? We have the story here where, as I said, in 722 BC, Israel was taken over by the Assyrians. So they fell because of their disobedience to God. In 586 BC, Judah fell because ultimately of their disobedience to God. So now they've gone through a period of captivity. In 538, God raises who? God raises a guy from the east. He happens to be a Persian, and his name is Cyrus. And Cyrus comes and defeats the Babylonians, and Cyrus is, you know, the people of Israel, the Jews, were given such favor with Cyrus that he wants to liberate them, even though they're under their control. He wants to allow them to worship their God. Now, Cyrus, by the way, is not a descendant of Ishmael. So when we think of Ishmael, Abraham, Ishmael, that's the Arabs. Persians are not Arabs. Little distinction there. Okay, I get that confused all the time. You speak Arabic? No, I speak Farsi. We're not Arabs. Arabs are descendants of Ishmael. There's some debate about where Persians come from. Whether we may be descendants of Isaac. But we're not, no yet there. I've been working on that journey to find that out. So Cyrus eventually moves on, and in 478, we see a new king come. This new king, who your Bibles tell you is Artaxerxes, right? Artaxerxes is a general name. In the Hebrew, it's Ahasuerus. But in the Farsi, if you want to say it properly in Persian, it's Khasha, Khasha Yarsha. And he was the son of Darius. There were six Persian kings that are mentioned in the Bible. One of them didn't last very long because he was a usurper, so there was really five. But anyway, but God used the Persians. And by the way, the story of Esther is in a place called Susa, or it's Shushan. Shushan is in modern-day Iran today. It's in Iran, and that's where the story is taking place. So does that make sense? Just want to give that kind of background. Okay, so now we enter chapter 3. And remember, Esther, or Hadassah, has now already been married to the king. The king didn't like his previous wife, and so gets rid of her. And Hadassah is now the queen, and she's put into place. And we have an interesting thing that happens in before chapter 3, where Mordecai, who was, remember, Esther was the daughter of his uncle. Does that make sense? So Esther was the daughter of his uncle, but her parents die, and so Mordecai takes her in as a daughter. So this is how much she means to him. Mordecai then has an amazing story that happens. And one of the problems that I have with people who look at the book of Esther, they say, well, it doesn't mention God anywhere. I go, how can you read the story of Esther and not see God all over it? But it doesn't actually use the term God. In the Hebrew, it didn't use any distinction for God. But we see it all over the place. So Mordecai just happens to be at the gates of the city, and he happens to overhear a plot to kill the king. Just happens, right? Just happens by chance? No, because God's hand is in it, right? So he gets this, he exposes the plot, and he saves the king. And the king says what? We need to record this in the chronicles, in the oracles. We've got to write this down. It's going to come back later. Now we fast forward to chapter 3. So if you turn with me to chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to read a little bit together. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. Haman comes out of the woodwork, but he's promoted and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Now remember, at that time, the Persian Empire was across 127 provinces. We're talking from India to Ethiopia. So imagine the provinces that are expansive in that time, okay? And all the king's servants were with him. The king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Why not? Because he was a Jew. Why wouldn't he bow down? Because he only bows down to God. Now here's the thing. Wasn't that the law of the land? But they passed an RCW, and it's the law. The state of Persia passed the law. Everybody must bow down to the king and to his princes. So we go, well, it's the law. We should do it. Oh, Mordecai doesn't do it. What's his problem? He's being obedient to God. I will not violate God's laws. So he doesn't bow down. Oh, well, that makes Haman mad, doesn't he? You know, how can you? So what does he do? Now the plot comes in. Now Satan steps in, doesn't he? And the plot comes. Okay? So now the king's servants, this is verse 3, who were within the king's gate, said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them. What a stubborn guy he was, right? That they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, but Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, he was filled with wrath. Such hatred and anger. Now listen, this wasn't, you can say, well, this was personal, right? This was about the wrath that was between him and Mordecai personally. Uh-uh. This was Satan entering in and saying, this is about God. He hated God. He hated God's people. You understand that? We got to understand the bigger picture. So this was a plot. This is the historic plot of Satan, right? He hates God, his word, and his people. So he enters in, into Haman, and now the plot goes forward. You can still hear, oh, there we go, thank you. I got too excited apparently, and the mic didn't like it. Watch this, verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the Hebrew calendar, right, that's the first month. In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is a lot, before Haman, and they determined the day and month until it fell on the 12th month. So now, you understand what's happening. Here's the first month of the year, Haman's plotting, the enemy's plotting. They cast a lot, and the lot comes on the last month of the year. And that's when this plot is going to be fully realized, come to fruition. So you got the first month of the year, and then the 12th month of the year, which is the month of Adar. Does that make sense? Month 1, month 12, okay? Hang on to that, because it's going to be really important. So Haman goes to the king and says, there are certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom, and their laws are different from our people, and they do not keep the king's laws. They won't follow the law. We pass the law. We get to determine what happens. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king takes his signet ring, and what does he do? He makes it so. Now watch this in verse 12. The king's scribes come together on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, governors who were in over every province, to the officials of all the people, every language, and it was done. The letters were sent by courier into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate. Interesting, it uses those three terms. Like, isn't destroy enough? Isn't kill enough? Isn't annihilate? No, it's got to be all three. Both young and old, little and children. You understand, this was a holocaust they were planning. A genocide. Being published, the couriers went out. Now watch verse chapter 4. Look at the response of Mordecai. Well, you know, oh man, that's too bad. We can't do anything about that. No, that's not what he says. What happens? What does he do in chapter 4? Look at his response. And this should be our response. I pray we're listening and watching. This should be our response. When we wake up and see what's happening in our nation, and we understand, look at the response. He learned all that had happened. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went into full mourning. That's what the sackcloth and the ashes represented culturally. It meant that it's something had died. So his response was full mourning. Is that an appropriate response? Absolutely. And that should be our response. If we're not mourning, see, this is the problem I have with some Christians in our nation, some believe, if we're not mourning for what is going on in our nation, I don't believe we have the Spirit of the Lord. Because the Spirit of God is mourning over our nation. The Spirit of God is mourning over the church. And so we should be mourning. Now, he didn't stop there, though, right? Thank God. Because he doesn't say that he sought God, but all of a sudden he gets wisdom. So what does he do? The word gets out to Esther, right? Esther, first of all, sends, in verse 4, the maids and eunuchs to find out what's going on. In verse 5, the word comes back, verse 6 and verse 7, Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and that went back to Esther. He gave a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was written and given in Shushan. And then Esther also, what happens? Look at verse 10. Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. So Esther is also grieved, right? She's grieved. But look at her response. Well, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter. So basically, you know, I'm sorry, I can't go and talk to the king because it's the law. It's the law. They passed the law, I can't disobey that law. Mordecai doesn't buy that excuse, does he? Watch what he says. So then Mordecai heard Esther's words, and he told them in verse 13 to answer Esther, "Do you think in your heart that you will not escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews?" Now listen, that's critical, folks, because listen what he's saying. And this is what I have problems. When I travel around, I talk to some pastors and people in the churches and go, "Well, you know what? What can we do? Or it doesn't really affect us. We're just going to do our business, let the government, you know, we shouldn't be involved in that stuff anyway, and therefore, who cares? It doesn't affect us. We're about the gospel." But look, what did Mordecai say to Esther? "Don't think that it will not touch your doors. Don't think that it's not coming for you, because you're not seeing the bigger picture. You're not seeing the plot that has just been hatched. This is about hating God's people, period. And this is where our eyes have to be open." So Mordecai had the open eyes, so he responds back. And now Esther, thank God, responds properly. Look at what she says. She says in verse 15 or 16, "Go then and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me." Now, who are they fasting and praying to? Because it doesn't mention God, right? Who are they fasting and praying to? They're God, right? Okay, so we know that. Now, watch what she says. "Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise." And I love this verse. Many of you know it. "And so I will go to the king," which is against the law. What? She broke the law. I thought we're just supposed to submit to the government no matter what they tell us. She broke the law of the land to obey the higher law. And she says, "If I perish, I perish." Man, that's got to become our life verse. Because remember what I said earlier, if I perish, I perish. You're going to be with the Lord. What are you worried about? I worry more for my family than I worry about myself, because I get to go be with the Lord. So now we start seeing this move forward. Now, jump with me really quick to chapter 5, verse 9. Because this is also where we have to understand what is being plotted. Look at chapter 5, verse 9 here. So after, remember, the plan is what? They're going to have a banquet, right? The plan is they're going to have a banquet. And Esther is going to have a banquet, go before the king, and speak. But interestingly, in their wisdom, the first night she goes, she doesn't say anything. She waits till the second night. Because I think God, as Pastor read earlier, laughs at his enemies. And so God wanted Haman to become arrogant, prideful, and confident, in my opinion. He wanted Haman to think, "I got the upper hand." Because remember, what was the strategy? Invite Haman to the dinner. Haman thinks, "Wow, I'm so important. I'm going to go before the king and the queen and have dinner." And oh, you know. And so he goes. And then he goes back home, right? Remember, he reports to his wife and family, "Man, this is amazing. Our plans are going forward. In fact, I've built the gallows. I've built the gallows for Mordecai and all his people. And we're going to be victorious in this whole thing." Okay, so what does verse 9 say there? Look at what verse 9 says. "So Haman went out that day joyfully and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, he restrained him, went home, and told his wife," and so on and so forth. Now, look at chapter 6. Now, remember what was Esther doing? Fasting and praying. What were the people doing that she got, even her maidens? Fasting and praying. What did she say to Mordecai? "Go tell the people, fast and pray." Because they were going to fix the problem by themselves, right? Wrong. They needed God to intervene. They needed God to intervene, and God begins the intervention process in the middle of the night, as he always does. Because the king can't sleep. Oh, I'm so tired. I can't sleep. What am I going to do? Well, you know what? How many of us would have like brought the law? Like, imagine like if you said, I can't sleep. Give me the dictionary. I want to read the dictionary. Give me the law books. I want to read the law. That's what he does. He says, give me the books. I want to read the books. Come on. Did that just pop in his head? Did that just happen by accident? Or is God showing how powerful he is to influence this king who doesn't even know him? So he brings the books. He's reading the books. Oh, wait a second. That's right. This Mordecai guy, he saved my life. What did we do for this guy? Well, nothing, king. Really? Bring him in. So look at verse 4. King says, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace, so suggested the king hang Mordecai. So Haman comes in, king, we got to hang this guy. And then what is the king thinking? We got to honor this guy. Don't you love God? I love it. God's so awesome. Okay, now, verse 5, the king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. He'll join in our plans, right? So Haman comes in. The king asked them, what shall be done for a man? I love how he doesn't say who it is, right? What shall be done for a man? Don't you think Haman was thinking it was him? Don't you think there was a part of him who's thinking, oh, he's talking about me. Oh, he's gonna elevate me. He's going to give me more power, more control. What should be done for a man whom the king delights to honor? Now, Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, and a royal crest, and all these things, and on and on and on. Right now, look at verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, well, hurry, go do it. Take the robe and the horse, but as you suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew. Now, can you imagine just being in that moment? I love that moment. You can just imagine Haman's face like. Let me clean my ear. King, with all due respect, did I hear you right? Of all the people, you just imagine what he was feeling inside, right? Seething inside. And then he says, let nothing be undone, or leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Hey, you said it. I like your idea. Now carry it out. I love that. So that's what Haman had to do. And he had to walk around with Mordecai on a horse. He had to walk around the town with Mordecai on the horse. You know, I just love how God intervenes. All right, now let's fast forward. So now, after Mordecai, verse 12, went back to the king's gate, Haman hurried home to his house. Now he's mourning. He's a little sad. He told his wife Zeresh, all his friends, everything that had happened. Now watch what his wife says now. They're starting to see the writing on the wall. If Mordecai, before whom you have been begun to fall, you've already begun to fall. See, I believe when God begins to intervene, we're going to start seeing his enemies start beginning to fall. We're going to start seeing it before our eyes. I believe we're starting to see that before our eyes. I believe God is beginning to intervene for the sake of his people. But we still have an enemy that is very persistent. If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. At that same time, right, the word comes, come to the banquet again. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. On the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done. The queen answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I. Now notice now she's finally saying, my people. Remember, the king did not know her heritage. But she's coming clean now. She's trusting God, isn't she? For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Same three words. Had we been sold as male or female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" I think he forgot what he had done. Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is the wicked Haman." Can you imagine that scene? He's standing there, he's at dinner, and now the finger goes to him. And the king is so upset, he leaves the room. He comes back to find Haman on the couch trying to beg Esther, "Please, please, please, please spare my life." And the king thinks that Haman is assaulting her. "You would do this to me?" And so what happens to Haman? God, listen, listen, listen. The word of God says, and I believe it, that when God intervenes, the very plans that the enemy has for us, God turns those plans on the enemy's head. So the very gallows that Haman had built for Mordecai and his people, he is hung upon. That's divine justice. Sometimes as Christians, we're a little thin-skinned with the idea of divine justice. We are to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for those and love those who persecute us. But we are also to be praying for some divine, heavenly justice. Both. Because if God will... Listen, we always pray, right? God, save this person. Turn their hearts. Turn their ears to you. But we stop there. We should be saying, but if they will not, then please bring divine justice upon those people who are violating you, God. So they hung Haman. Now, this is the part that you have to understand. It's so critical. Once Esther goes to the king and says, "King, what can we do?" Right? In verse 2, this is chapter 8 now. The king takes off his signet ring again, which he had taken from Haman, and he gives it to Mordecai. I love that. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke and fell at the king's feet, implored him with tears. The king holds out the scepter and says to Esther, "Arise and stand before the king." And he says, "If it pleases the king, and I have found favor, here's what we are asking. Please revoke." Interesting. Now watch this. "Please revoke the decree." Revoke it. Revoke the law. I know our legislators sitting here know how hard it is to revoke laws once they've been passed. Because it's already gone out. The decree's gone out. Revoke it. Verse 6, "For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? How can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" But look what the king says to Esther and Mordecai. "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke or cannot be revoked." So this is very foundational, and this is part of what I want to stress to us and what I believe we need to be praying for. The king could not undo the decree because it's his decree. But he allowed them a new decree. So just please hear this. Let it speak to your heart. A new decree. We need to be praying that as God intervenes on behalf of his people and his truth, that we need to be praying for that new decree. What is that new decree that God wants to bring? What is it in this story? Let's look at what it was. The king's scribes were called. Now watch this. It's the third month now. So the first month, remember, Haman's plot is exposed, right? The plot comes, given all the provinces. On the 12th month, on the 13th day of that 12th month, all the Jews are going to be annihilated. In the third month, now here we have the story where the counter decree is being written. And the counter decree, in verse 11, watch what it says that they are allowed to do. "By the letters of the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to assemble." The word they're gather in this translation, in the Hebrew, it is the word kahal. It means an assembly or congregation. They're permitted now to assemble together. And what's the second half of the decree? To protect their lives. If you look at that word protect, or defend. In some translations, the word is amad. It means to stand or take one stance. So the decree comes, and what's the decree? You have a right of assembly, and you have a right of self-defense. What is our two First Amendments in our Constitution? You have a right of assembly, and you have a right of self-defense. These are God-given rights. No man came up with this idea, folks. And they came up with it long before our Constitution was written. So the righteous decree by the king is because they're going to come after you and kill you, and I can't stop that now, I'm giving you the authority to assemble together, to gather and assemble, and you have a right to take your stance on what you believe, and you have a right of defense. Now notice that the defense period was a specific period and only a specific scenario. He didn't say, you can go tomorrow and kill everybody. Didn't say that. He said, on the 13th day of Adar, the very same day that they're going to come knocking at your door to take your life, I'm giving you permission to defend your life and defend your heritage. Because it wasn't just about their life, right? It wasn't just because they were anybody. It was because they were Jews. They were God's people, and the enemy hates God's people, so therefore they're going to annihilate them, and the deliverance is coming. But in this case, they had a hand in it. Do you hear what I'm saying? They had a hand in it. They had to be a part of that deliverance. They didn't just stand back and say, okay, God, for the... Now, here's the thing. What month was the new decree issued? When is the decree supposed to go into effect? The final month. What are they doing in the meantime for 9 months? Ah, they were getting ready! Biblically, they were getting ready. Do you understand? Now, were they praying? Were they fasting? You better believe. They were not sitting now. They were also rejoicing. You read the passage, it goes on to say, but they were rejoicing because now they're seeing the delivering hand of God come upon them. So they're rejoicing. Remember, they were mourning? Now they're rejoicing. But they have work ahead of them. They can't just sit in their homes and eat food and have barbecues and say, listen, somebody else will take care of it on the 13th day of Adar. They had to prepare and they had to be ready to defend their lives and their heritage. Amen. I'm not making up the story, folks. This is in the Word, right? So the whole thing is issued, right? It goes from province to province to province to province. They were rejoicing, they were praying, they were fasting, they were preparing, they were organizing because they had the right to assemble and defend themselves. Now chapter 9, the time comes, right? The day comes. The day of reckoning comes. The 13th day of Adar. And what happens? They're assembled. They're organized. In the city of Susa, that day in defense of their lives. And listen, this is critical. This is why we are not permitted to go on the offense and tear down that which is in place unless God tears it down. But we have the right of defense. Critical, right? When in our circles, when we hear language about, we're going to go and tear them down, and we're going to go, That's not walking in a humble place before God. Our only authority before God is to say, God, because they are violating you and your people, will you give us the right to assemble and to defend our heritage, our word, the word of God, and our lives and our families? Why? Because your promise is you're going to preserve a remnant. And so in Susa, 500 of the enemy are killed in Susa. How many in the entire 127 provinces? In fact, Esther has to go back to the king and say, King, you know, you said the 13th day of Adar, but we need another day. So the king says, okay, take the 14th day of Adar to defend your lives because they weren't done yet. People were still coming at them. And so 13th and 14th day of Adar, 75,000 enemies are struck down by the Jews in defense of their own lives. Now you tell me, is this a righteous act or an unrighteous act? If God delivered the Jews, this is a righteous act. This is a godly act. When we say, well, you know, no, I shouldn't defend myself. You know, God will take care of me. Yes, but no. Yes, he will take care of you. But if he's, listen, as a dad, I'll tell you, if something comes near my children and I think they're in danger, oh boy, something comes out of me. Because I have a responsibility before God to defend my children. He is going to hold me accountable if I don't defend and protect my children. But we also have a responsibility to defend and protect His word and His truth and His kingdom. Now watch what happens. One last thing I want to tell you, because you know, you look at the story and go, man, it's just all killing and oh, ah, ah. Look what happens. Look at it in chapter 8, verse 17. Watch what happens. In the middle of this entire story, we think, oh, you know, this is, you know, God is so vengeful. Why would he do this? You know, I've heard all these stories, right? Look what he does. Look what it says. Read 8:17 with me. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, because when they saw, the people saw God raise up to save his people, a fear of God fell upon them. You understand? Miracles were happening. So now what happens? It says, the king's command decree came. The Jews had joy and gladness and feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because of the fear of the Jews falling upon them. They got saved. They got saved. They turned their hearts to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of this story. Can I tell you that the same thing is happening in Iran today? The Iranian government wants to destroy God's people. The Iranian government is bent on annihilating the Jews and Christianity worldwide. But the Persian people, God's spirit is moving. They believe the greatest revival is happening in Iran. I talked to house church leaders, and under one of the greatest persecutions in the world today, as we speak, they say there's almost 60 Christian pastors in jail in Iran right now as we speak, including Pastor Saeed Abedini, who are suffering and being tortured for the cause of Christ. And what it is doing, it is fueling the churches, it is fueling the believers in Iran, because the Holy Spirit will not be stopped. Every time the Iranian government says we're going to stamp out Christianity, the Holy Spirit moves. And now they're estimating, listen, before the revolution in 1979, they said there was less than 1,000 Christians who were converts. I'm not talking about you have the Armenian Christians. I'm talking about Muslims who converted to Christianity. Less than 1,000. I just talked to house church leaders a couple of weeks ago. They're saying it could be 7 million people in Iran that are believers. They're getting saved again to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Iranian government wants to destroy God's people and the Jews. God is saving them to bring them out of Islam into the darkness. You know, one of the things that we hear from the house church leaders, they say, we want to not only get saved and save our country people, we want to go to Israel and share the gospel with the Jews, because we love God's people and we want God's people to also know who the Messiah is. So listen, God is raising up a few Persians again. Is this an accident? No, sir. No, ma'am. The time is coming. God's people are in peril. And I don't think it's an accident that a couple of us from all the other part of the world, way, way over there, happened to come over here. I mean, this is amazing to me. I know God has a sense of humor that some guy from the Middle East is traveling around our nation talking about these things. I can't believe it, because God knows the bigger picture. I am so humbled to even be in the equation of that. But listen, God delivered them because they sought God. Listen, did you hear what I said? God delivered them because they sought God. They didn't just say, you know what, I'll do a couple of prayers. They fasted and prayed and knew that everything was on the line. If God didn't deliver them, they were toast. And God delivered them because of his faithfulness to his eternal plans. There's only one way we're going to come out of this, and that is if God delivers us. One way. If God delivers us. But we have a part in it. Now, as I'm getting close to the end here, because I said 4 or 5 hours. I'm going way faster than I planned. You guys said 3 or 4, right? You said we were fine. We'll get the food. What we should do is call that truck over there, get him to come over here, and just serve the food here, and we'll just keep going, right? Amen? Come on. We're just getting going. Okay, excuses. What are the excuses for Christians today? Why aren't we standing? What's the problem? Do we not have faith to see that God can deliver us? Do we not believe that God wants to deliver us? Well, America is not in prophecy, so why even bother? Don't you hear that? Well, you're right. I don't see it necessarily in there. But the fact is, do we see the nation, this history, our forefathers making a covenant with God? Everything in our history says the people that came on, upon this continent made a covenantal relationship with God. What do you call the Mayflower Compact? We covenant together mutually and in the presence of God for the advancement of the Christian faith on this nation. And I believe there is a legacy. Now, can America be restored fully? What does that look like? I don't think that should be our issue and our concern. Can God's people be restored? That should be our question. That should be our focus. We must work to restore God's people, because if the church gets restored, if the true church gets restored, you're going to watch God move. You're going to see God move. And you're going to see God turf the enemies out of this country. You're going to see God kick them out of this nation, because that's what he did in his word. In his word, that's what he does. When we reject him, he allows our enemies to come against us, because we say, God, we don't need you anymore, right? We can rebuild. After 9/11, our government, we will rebuild. Defiantly standing before God, we will rebuild. Wrong attitude. We need to be humble before God. God, you come to our rescue. But you see, in the word, every time they did it, when they humbled themselves and God shows up on the scene, he promised them, don't you worry, I will deal with your enemies. He will. That's his promise. I believe it's possible. But here are some of the excuses. Romans 13:1. There's one of the number one excuses I heard when I was working on the marriage issue around Washington State. Remember, Matt and I were working on the marriage issue. Pastors, well, Romans 13:1 says that we're to submit to the governing authorities. Okay, pastor, let's look at the word. Let's look at the original. Let's look at the context. Does that word go to the original language? Does it say the word governing? Nope, doesn't say the word governing. You know what the word is there? When you go to the original language, you know what the word is there? The word is very specific. There's two words there. Every person, every soul is to be subject, or the word there, hupotasso, under. They're under a delegated authority, but it says the word that they translate governing is wrong. It's the word hypereko in the Greek, hypereko. Now, what does hyper mean? The most, right? And echo is authority. So now the context is what? And that's why the Geneva Bible that the founders had and the forefathers had actually translated that way, that we are to submit to the highest authority. Doesn't that change the entire context of that passage? Instead of saying, we're to submit to the governing authority. Whatever the government does, you're supposed to submit to it. God said it, do it. We're supposed to submit to the highest authority. Doesn't that make sense with the entirety of the Word of God? That we are all to be subject to the highest authority? Doesn't the Word say that whether you submit to Christ or not, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when he returns? Because every person will be subject one way or another to that highest authority. Better if we do it willingly and obediently. Now, doesn't that change the entire context of verse 2 when it says, if you're not in subjection to that authority, God will put his condemnation upon you? So now if we think that's government, we go, oh. But if we don't obey the government, God will put his curse upon us. But really, if we don't obey God, we have condemnation. And I don't mean condemnation as in you're not a good person. I mean there's a consequence, right? There's judgment. There's an effect. You disobey him, there is a consequence to that disobeying. So Romans 1 is one of the excuses that I hear, and we need to do a good job, and I'm so grateful for so many pastors. I know you guys had Pastor Baldwin here last year. He's done so many teachings. I'm trying to do my part to bring this to the churches. Look at the Word of God. Look at the context. Stop using this as an excuse, because where do we see it? We saw it in the churches in Germany, right? Romans 13. Hitler was using Romans 13 to silence churches in Germany, submit to us. You know where else we saw it? In Katrina. We found out that FEMA had a pastor's corps, a group of pastors that are being trained by FEMA, and they're using Romans 13 to tell the people, go and tell the people, pastors, submit to government, we're here to help you. Oh, by the way, can we please have your weapons, because we're here to help you. Oops, we forgot to ask the gangs. Right? And you guys know the story. They forgot to ask the gangs to have turn their weapons in. So the gang set up little enclaves, and they're shooting first responders, and they're shooting at police coming in, yet the lawful citizens couldn't defend themselves because our trusting government disarmed us. Most people don't hear those stories. When we submit inappropriately to governmental authority, nobody hopefully here has argued that government is instituted by God, right? I was saying that yesterday in my presentation. Who instituted civil authority? God. Because we can't live in anarchy, right? Those who say, I should be able to live and do whatever I want without any rules or laws, that is rebellion against God. It is rebellion against his word, and it is anarchy. Please, let's be honest about that. I hear people say, I love the Constitution. I just don't want anything to do with the godly parts. Then you don't understand where the foundation of our Declaration, Constitution, and Bill of Rights came from. Without godly principles, there would have been no documents because they came from the Word of God. You just saw, I just showed you, the right to assemble and the right to defend, the First and Second Amendment are godly principles. And so Romans 13 has to be put into the blender, and we have to stand up for true authority. Look, this is false submission. The other area of false submission comes from Luke chapter 20. The secondary excuse was pastor said, well, you know, Luke 20 says, render unto Caesar what is due unto Caesar. Don't we hear that? And I say some of my pastor friends, I say, pastor, what's the second half of that verse? I'm sorry, you didn't finish the rest of the verse. What does it say? What do you mean? No, just read it, please. Can you open the Bible? Listen, render unto Caesar, and that word render in the Greek, return unto. Give back unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. If Caesar represents, let's say, the civil authority, the government, okay, that's fair, right? So Caesar wants taxes for the roads. Is that fair? Sure. Do you use the roads? Yeah, you use the roads. That's a just tax. It costs money to keep the roads up. You gotta use it. I use it. You use it. So they charge us a tax. Now, it should be fair. And it should go to the general budget. No, I'm kidding. It should go to the specific budget, shouldn't it, right? Because the general budget is the black hole, right? You guys call that the black hole, don't you? It just goes there and disappears. Where'd it go? Where'd it go? But now, the second half of the verse, folks. Render unto God what is due unto God. Why do we never answer that question? Why do these pastors or Christians that I talk to who use that verse to justify that, again, we should just obey government no matter what, why are they not using the second half of that verse? Because isn't this a fair question? Shouldn't we be evaluating right now as believers when we have seen tyrannical actions by our government abusing the higher laws of God? And, of course, after we know they've kicked God out of America, right? So if that's their actions that we've seen over the last 50, 60, 70, 80 years, my question to us is, shouldn't we be asking the question, what does belong to Caesar and what does belong to God? And now if we ask that question and answer honestly, my question to you is, number one, let's start with obvious. How about your conscience? Belongs to God. Why doesn't it belong to the government? Because our government is asking for it, isn't it? Our government in the state of Washington is asking for our conscience. He's asking Arlene's Flowers, Baronel, give me your conscience because you don't have a right of conscience. The Storman's family in Olympia, give us your conscience. Right? We're seeing it in our state right here where our state government is demanding our conscience because we don't have a right to our conscience, particularly for Christians. But yet the word of God is saying, render unto God what is due unto God. So if our conscience belongs to God, then you and I, like Baronel, have to disobey that order and stand. And you guys know, if you guys know Baronel's story, she said it publicly. She said before this incident happened where the homosexual couple complained and the attorney general of our state of Washington unprecedentedly sued the business. My question is, you know what Baronel said? She said, before this, I was lukewarm in my faith. Now I am all in. You see, a little persecution gets us in the game. We shouldn't fear persecution. We should prepare for it and rejoice if God allows it because it's for our refinement. So she's now all in. And they may take her entire assets, not just her business, but she's all in. But again, should we not stand with Baronel? Like John Jacob said, should we not stand with the bakery? Should we not stand with the servants? Should we not stand by those people and say, we will not allow this to happen? At the minimum, we're going to stand in solidarity with one voice and say, this is a violation of God's laws and our founding documents. So we have to answer. Amen. We have to answer what belongs to God. Question for you. How about the church? Who does the church belong to? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. He built it. It's built upon him. So what part of that belongs to the government? Isn't that the true separation argument that our founders are making? That the true separation is the church, the believer, should have a voice in the government of the nation, but the government cannot tell the church how to be the church? And yet for 60 years... churches in America have submitted themselves under the 501c3, saying to the government, we are seeking your permission to exist. How can we ask permission of an entity that doesn't have permission in the first place? Isn't that a fair question? These are questions we're going to have to answer in the days ahead, folks. Because if we're counting the cost, these are questions that are going to come up, and you and I are going to have to decide, as we count the cost, what can we consent to? What can we say yes to? What should be rendered on the Caesar, but what belongs to God? How about our children? There's a little tougher question, isn't it? No. Easy question? It is for me too. God said in His Word, it's our responsibility as parents. As I said in my presentation yesterday, when you look at that monument in Plymouth, the Matrix of Liberty monument that our forefathers, they had put there to remind us, like Pastor was saying about Gilgal, were saying about Gilgal and those monuments of restoration. I think Pastor was saying it. Listen, that monument was telling us the education and the discipleship of our children are to the parents and the grandparents, not to the government, but we've turned them over, we've handed them over, and now we're seeing the fruits of that, aren't we? So we have to earnestly, folks, answer these questions. What does belong to the Caesar? What does belong to God? And unfortunately, I'm telling you, I don't think the worldly church is equipped to answer that question. But I tell you, I see the remnant is ready to answer that question. Amen? The remnant is ready and willing and able to answer that question and stand for the right answer. And lastly, I want to say this to you too. We need to pray that our churches are liberated, that they are brought out. I'm so glad that Pastor Baldwin is starting this Liberty Church movement. I do pray we support it. We try to do whatever we can. I know Pastor Ann and Barry Bird, they've done their part. We have to continue this movement forward of praying for that God would move in the hearts of His people in the church to come out of this bondage, to come out of this control, and come back under His authority once again, fully as the bride of Christ. So, amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to wrap up because I'll let you guys go a little bit for lunch because I know you guys want to eat. Listen, if you want a few other verses, this whole idea that people get a little bit uncomfortable with, well, really, I have to obey God before I obey man? Here's a few verses. You can keep track of them, but a couple of stories. In Exodus chapter 1 was a story of the maidens under Pharaoh who protected the children, and the verse says God blessed them for disobeying Pharaoh and for obeying God. Then we have the stories in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, and then we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They would not bow to the altar. They would not obey. And they were, tried to be killed. In that situation, God intervened. But remember what the three said, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if God does not come to our aid, we will not bow to your idol. If I perish, I perish. How about Mark? Chapter 6, Luke chapter 3. You know what that story is? The story of John the Baptist. I always ask this, and people think it's a trick question. I say, why was John the Baptist beheaded? Was he beheaded for sharing the gospel? Was he beheaded for baptizing people? Why was he beheaded? Because he spoke to the governmental official, Herod, and said, you are in an incestuous relationship that violates the laws of God, and they got angry, and they beheaded him. He stood righteously against the governing authority and spoke truth into that governing authority for the morality and the laws of God. And fortunately for him, he's going to heaven. He paid the ultimate price. But people forget. He didn't die because he was out there baptizing people. They got upset because he called out the unrighteousness that was going on. They don't like it. The enemy doesn't like it when we all of a sudden call out the unrighteousness. Acts chapter 5, of course, we know the apostles before the Sanhedrin, they said, who are we to obey when they were told, don't preach the gospel, God or man? And then lastly, one more example. How about Revelation 13, the mark of the beast? We are commanded to not take the mark of the beast, whatever that is, and yet, isn't that obeying government in all circumstances? So we have biblical examples where righteously people got to the point where they had to obey God before man. And I'm putting before you that we are in that place in our nation. Maybe not on every issue, but we're there. And we as believers are now having to count the cost. Where is our allegiance? I was so stirred in my spirit by that song this morning of our allegiance to the Lamb. That is amazing. There was such an anointing because that's our heart. We have to say to the Lamb of God, to the King of Kings, our allegiance is with you no matter what. Amen? So, I'm just going to wrap up. Number one, I want to say this. If we are mourning and grieving, we are in a healthy place. If we're not mourning and grieving, we're not in a healthy place. There should be mourning and grieving in our hearts. When we see unrighteousness, when we see a nation reject God and do everything they can to take God out, we should be mourning and grieving, because I believe that's his heart. When we see children lost, when we see Republicans and Democrats that can't stand on truth, that's grieving, isn't it? When Matt and these guys shared that yesterday, that's grieving. We must commit to fasting, praying, and interceding. We must not relent in praying and fasting and interceding for the church, for our leaders, for our nation. But as I said, please don't just pray that God would change their hearts. If their hearts will not change, we need to pray that God will deal with them from heaven with divine justice. Please pray and count the cost. Indeed, if I perish, I perish. Amen? Please pray and obey God before man. We must be fully submitted, 150% in, and we must operate by the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. Jesus said, who do you fear? Who he can kill the body, or who can kill the body and the soul? Number five, we must now petition our grievances heavenly. Heavenly, we must appeal to God in heaven. This is where our founders were at. This is where we're at again. We must appeal to heaven directly, because we are seeing very little response to our grievances from our governing authority now. We must also pray for his deliverance. As I said earlier, I believe there's only one way for him to deliver us. Also, we must assemble and stand. Look, I don't think it's an accident. Some of you, as John Jacob said yesterday, that the Lord has led us to examine these historical assemblies or committees that were in our founding days. I don't think it's an accident that these are coming around again. I just don't think it's an accident. I believe God is stirring and moving to give us a mechanism to stand together, because we must physically prepare, we must spiritually prepare, but we must civilly prepare, because we must have order if we are to go through whatever is coming. And if you want more information, come and talk to us after about that, and we're more than happy to talk with you. And lastly, I really want to stress this, we must walk humbly in this hour. Please. We must, like David said, Lord, search my heart if there's any offensive way, because our attitude and our countenance before God must be in humility, because we are not fighting this battle in our own power, in our own might, in our own strength. We can gather and there could be 10,000 of us and we're up against the largest army in the history of the world. We can gather and there could be 50,000 of us. We're up against the largest army in the entire world and the enemy has control over our nation. But if we stand with God humbly, faithfully, and with one another in that order, what is impossible before us? Nothing. God can bring deliverance as he brought it to his people. Here's what I like to do if I can. I wanted us, and I that was so powerful, Steve, Steve, I'm sorry, you have two Steves. I get you and the other Steve mixed up. I apologize. Just Steve. There's lots of Steves here. That was so spirit-led, what Steve was led to do by coming up here and gathering everybody, standing shoulder to shoulder. What I want to do in closing today is I want to pray together standing, because I believe the call is for us to assemble and to prepare to stand and defend not just our lives, but our heritage and God, because we're part of his army. And I've asked Pastor Bird to come up again, and I really want to do that worship song. I want to do that song about our allegiance to Christ, to Jesus. I want to tell you that I am so humbled by the grace of God, how he uses us. Listen, all I can say is nothing is impossible for God, and nothing is impossible if we come together with a united heart. But I also want to ask you this, humbly. If anybody's here today that is not sure about their walk with God, that is not sure about whether they're submitted to God, I ask you and I implore you, today is the day, be right with God. Understand the gift of his Son. Understand the grace of salvation. Understand how much he loves us, that he allows us to go through certain things because of that love, because he wants to turn his children back to him. And so if any of you are at that point, come to somebody and ask them to pray with you. I would be more than honored to pray with you, or anybody else here, any of the elders, any of the pastors, anybody here as you know as a believer, ask them to pray with you. Let's get right with God today, because the only way out of this is with him. We will not be able to fight this battle on our own. and in our own strength and in the flesh. It must be by the Spirit. Please receive that from Him. And I want to pray. So will you stand together? Stand with the Lord. We are standing in the... Moses called the people to assemble. David called the people to assemble. Joshua called the people to assemble. And today, I believe we are calling the people by God's authority to assemble, to stand, and to defend. Amen? So let's pray together. Father in heaven, would you raise your hands with me? Let's just raise our hands to heaven. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have a remnant of your people that you are assembling and gathering for such a time as you call the deliverers Esther and Mordecai in that story to stand and deliver and to have the attitude that if I perish, I perish, but I will obey God no matter what the cost. Father, I pray for your outpouring of your Spirit in us, that that will be the level of our commitment going out of this place and going forward in the days ahead, that we will be committed so deeply and so intimately by your power and by your strength and by our unity in you, that we will be standing no matter what the cost, and we are going to see miracles happen. We are going to see the deliverance of God for His people. We are going to see God prepare places for His people, and we're going to see God bring His people out of whatever is coming into the other side to stand as salt and light in this hour for the sake of the people of this nation and in the nations around the world and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, Father, we give you glory and honor. Today, your people are assembled.
Yes.
And today, your people are standing. And today, your people are preparing. And we are ready to hear your orders going forward, Father. Speak to us by the Holy Spirit. Speak to us by those you've identified as leaders. And Father, I pray that you would protect our ranks, protect our midst, protect our backside and our front side from every attack of the enemy so that we can stay faithful to one another, yes, and to you in the name and powerful, mighty, authoritative name of our King of Kings, Jesus Christ, we pray. Jesus. And God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.